Good morning. I'm hearing it. Yes. It is a good morning, isn't it? Amen. It is. I woke up to a song in my heart that was a special word from the Lord for me, and it really started my day out right, because I have been fighting this week over some things in my spirit, and we won. Isn't that awesome? We won. And that song that he woke me up with was the finishing touches on it. So I'm excited this morning, because I know he's present. I know he takes the lowliest servant, and he's mindful of him, and they're useful to him. If we will humble ourselves before him, he will take you and do things with you that you had no clue that you could ever do. And that's not just a word to you, that's also a prophetic word to you this morning. So grab hold of it. You are able to do, because of him in you, you will be able to do things you never dreamed that you would end up doing. Amen? All right. The last 2 weeks, we have been running through some things about our identity in Christ. Janu Thomas started it out. And I would just put it like this. Christ works. Christ's work in us creates the identity. That's how Janu started, was just bringing us to a place of reminding us of who we are in him, that because of Jesus and his sacrifice, his death, burial, and resurrection, we have newness of life. He then began to go into the idea then that because of that, we were introduced to Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit is absolutely the clue to a life of identity in Christ. He is the one present in earth with us today. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, ever interceding. But he's not here on the earth anymore. Holy Spirit is. Third person of the Godhead. So he's present with you if you believe and you've received. He's present with you. So Christ's work on the cross then creates an identity that allows us to receive identity. Because we don't know really who we are until we can receive that identity through Christ. To those who received him, to them gave the power to become the sons of God. Amen? So it's about receiving. So when you find out that Jesus came to earth, he died, and he went back to heaven, he led captive captive. He's been doing that ever since. He's been grabbing captive hearts and setting them free, including you and me. Amen? All right. There's where our identity comes from. Identity brings the reality of belonging, of becoming and remaining. That's what identity will do for you. You can belong, you can become what you never thought you could, and you'll remain. And this life we have is full of gifts. I think the way Janu ended that one, and if I remember right, he said, the gifts without character is dysfunction. You cannot carry the gifts of God around in you and not have the character that go with them. Because if you do, you'll just live a life of dysfunction. And it's very obvious to all those around you. The fruit we bear should be palatable. It should be eatable. When somebody tastes of us, it should taste good. It shouldn't taste sour. And as we went into last week, we talked about fruit a bit. And that's what we said. If fruit is basically, it is produced off of a tree or a bush where a seed has been put in the ground. It is regenerated and comes to life. And fruit grows off of that. It multiplies off the first seed that was put into the ground. So you are a seed bearer, and you are also a fruit bearer. But in your fruit are seeds. And when people eat of that fruit, they get the seeds. And their life begins to grow through Christ and through his identity in you. It's an amazing function of what God has set up through His Son. It's really awesome. So as of last week, we were there. We said fruit that is mature and therefore functional comes through identifying myself with Christ. Paul says to be crucified with Christ, therefore dying to myself, my flesh, that which would want to rule my life. But Paul says also, if we die with Him, we also live with Him. The dying must be, but life is where fruit's actually bearing. So it's not a matter of just dying and saying, well, I'm just going to die to everything. I'm going to die, because if you die to everything and don't rise up in newness of life, then you are, again, dysfunctional to the kingdom. You can't lay around in that self, whatever it would be, mode of life to where you're just, I'm suffering, I'm dead to everything in life. Well, Jesus came forth new, and it says if He did, then you are also raised in newness of life. Therefore, you should not look like a dead person. You may have put things to death, but you should be alive. You should be fruit bearing, ripe fruit hanging on the vine. For anyone you pass by that needs something to eat, it's there. They can reach out and grab it from you because you're willing to release. Life comes through releasing. I don't know how to put it in words exactly, but your function in the earth and that mindset where you begin to feel good about yourself, I don't know how to exactly put that, but we need as Christians to feel good about ourselves. We need to know whose we are and then live like that. Because when you do that, you'll find satisfaction. You won't always be groveling around looking for something out of God. He's already supplied. He's already given it to you. And if you'll let the fruit mature, I'm telling you, it'll be fun when people start taking the fruit from you and eating it, and you see the result of the seeds come to life in them. It's an amazing thing that was set up, as I said before. I love it. So Jesus says that by our fruit the world will know us. Amen? That's what He said. You'll be known by your fruit. Fruit grows from a seed, as we already said, and it regenerates and comes forth. And we are fruit-bearing vessels, as we just said. So we're moving on from there. That's the first 2 weeks that we've been in this area of identity. Another part of our identity in Christ is living by faith. One of the biggest reformations ever was based on those words. The just will live by faith. Luther could not tolerate what was going on in the church of that day because he saw things being used where money was involved and penance was paid for and all kinds of things were just going crazy in the church, and it wasn't right. And so Luther stood up and nailed his thesis to the door of, I think, in Wurttemberg, Germany, I believe it was. And basically, if you've ever read through those, 96, I think there were, 95, something close. I was in the area. If you ever read those, they're in Latin, of course, but you can read them in English. They've been translated out. To my amazement, the majority of them had very little to do with your Christian life. It had to do with those areas of indulgences and such like that. I mean, that was the majority of it. Very little of it was about your actual walk in faith in the Lord. But he saw it as works that were not based in Christ. They were based in man. And so one of the greatest reformations ever that we know of in the earth was formed out of that mindset that the just will live by faith. Faith is who you are as a believer. You are a faith walker if you are a believer. The very idea of believing, you know, what did it just say there in John? For those who received, for you to become a believer, you must receive of what was already provided for you. You had nothing to do with salvation other than believe. He did all the work. For you to believe is to be convinced by truth. Somewhere along the line, faith was given to you, a measure. The Bible says, Paul says, a measure of faith was given to us. Because, see, if he had not even provided the faith, we wouldn't even be able to receive him. It's all in him. He provided a measure of faith, therefore we can actually believe. We are convinced by truth and we believe, and faith starts coming forward. And then we are known by children of faith. Faith comes out of believing. As I just said, faith is a unique thing in that it, in exercising faith, the neat thing about the way God set this up is when you begin to exercise this faith that comes forward, it perpetuates itself. Because as you step into faith and faith is released and you see things begin to function out of faith, it encourages you and builds your faith to go back into more exercise of your faith. So it continually reciprocates. The more we act in faith, the more faith gets built up in us and we get excited. And then we do greater things and greater things. And it's not us, it's the faith of Christ in us that does it. So it's a really, really awesome thing that he has provided for us. There are no limits to that lifestyle. To this lifestyle of faith, there are no limits. Because he will perpetuate it. The more you walk in him and believe him, the greater things will come. So let's look at a man of faith. There are thousands, hundreds, and millions of men of faith and women of faith through the ages. But let's just jump into one and it'll lead us to another. Moses had moved on. Moses had passed away. God took him to a place and laid him to rest, to where he would rest without anyone ever finding him. Moses had moved on. The one who had followed him faithfully and had been a part of almost everything that Moses was a part of was Joshua. So when Moses goes, the Lord comes to Joshua and says, Joshua, Moses is gone. You take over. It's now, you're the leader. You've been faithful. I've watched you. You've done everything that was asked of you. You take over. First thing he says to do, he says, we're going into the land over the Jordan, because I want to give the Israelite people this land. I have dispossessed the land for them, but you must go in and take it. Now hear that, because that's important to your walk of faith. One of the things he told him there was, wherever you put your foot, it's yours. You've heard that many times. That's one of the places he said that. Just like he told Moses, he told Joshua the same thing. Going over the Jordan, he said, where you place your feet, it'll be yours. You claim it. No man can stand before you because I have given you the land. As a child of faith, that should be very important to you. To know that wherever you place your foot, wherever you take a stand, you don't need to be afraid because he's with you. It's the very thing he told Moses and the very thing he told Joshua. He said, just as I told my servant Moses, I will be with you no matter what. I will not leave you. In the New Covenant, he says the same thing. It's brought up to us many times. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. That's what God says to those of faith. So just as Joshua moved into this place where he is now about to go into the land, and he's going to take the land that was already dispossessed for the children of Israel. What I want you to know this morning is, one thing I want you to know is that where you put your foot has already been dispossessed. There may be a battle in front of you to take the land, but it's yours. Take it. You got that? That's important to know, that when you go into battle in this, in faith, this is not a thing that you have to beat down something. It's already been done for you. You just have to go in and take it. Because faith is what? An action word. The just shall live by faith. What did Paul say about faith? Faith without works is what? It's dead faith. Dead faith means nothing. Dead faith is useless. So when you, in faith, move forward into what God says to do, know that he is with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. And the ground that you take has already been taken. The situation you're walking into has already been dealt with. You're simply walking in and you have to take it. Because otherwise there would be no faith involved if you didn't have to do something to get it. Because faith without works is dead. All right? So this, he moves in. First thing he does is he goes, they move across the Jordan, and there is a city in front of them that stands in front of all the other things that God said, this land has been dispossessed for you. They go across, and there is an entrance into the land, and there's a city there, Jericho. And it's walled, and it's a fortress, and it's an obstacle. And as you walk across, if you see this walled city ahead of you, knowing you can't go through without taking it, that would be the first test of, oh my gosh, what did we get into? You know, we can't do this. I can't do this. I can't take this. Joshua, because he was a man of faith who believed what God said, he takes the plan. He says, I think we can do this. God said we can, let's do it. First thing he does, he sends some spies in to the land to check it out. See, what are we looking at here at this city? What's really going on? You know, for all he knew, there could have just been a wall across the front of the city, and he could have walked around the side and had it. You have to send spies out to check this thing out. The cool thing is now we have a spy that lives in us. He goes and he seeks out what's going on, and we just follow him so we can trust him because he's a good father. But the king of Jericho, being a king that's on duty, he knows that some spies have just come in to his city. He knows about it somehow. That's that quick. So he sends a party out to find the two men. The two men, in the meantime, have come to the city wall, and they're met by a harlot. They're met by a woman who has not been living a life that we would consider godly. Known through the ages as Rahab the harlot. They run into her, or she literally goes and finds them. She lived, where she worked was on the wall, it says in Scripture. So she was right there by the entrance of the gates. She saw what was coming in and going out. Through the years, it's normal. People get a little bit squeamish about those kind of things named in along with Christ. There have been a lot of people who have tried to take the words there and turn them around a little bit and say, well, they really probably, that could have been looked at as an inn. She could have been an innkeeper because of the words close in Hebrew. But that's not what was recorded. And in the New Covenant, the writer of Hebrews, he didn't feel like she was an innkeeper, because in chapter 11, she's mentioned in the faith chapter. Again, James mentions her when he's writing, and he refers to as the harlot. I don't think she was an innkeeper. I think she was really doing what she was, for what reason she was doing it, we don't know. She had brothers and sisters. She had a mom and a dad. We don't know why she was doing what she was doing. Maybe it was just tough times, and that's all she could do. We're definitely not here to judge her. She came out in faith and found the two spies. She knew the king was after them. So she made a decision in her heart at that time. She hid them. She took them upstairs in the top on the roof, it says, and she hid them under the flax. And her statement is this to them. In verse 9 it starts. So she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth below. There's her statement of faith. She had heard about, as she refers to there in Jehovah, she had heard of the God of Israel. They knew what happened to the cities across the Jordan from them, and it brought fear into them. I think one of the neatest things about some of this for me is that I was reminded last night, I was just reading through some of this, and I was just reminded of, because of her faith, she had courage. Courage rose up in her to do what she did. And it's recorded there that all the courage had melted out of the people before God, before what had happened, because of the God of heaven and earth. She recognized it. Her statement of faith to them was that, I believe in the God that you serve because I've seen what he can do. I know he is the God of heaven and earth. That's why she did what she did. Courage rose up. She said, I'd rather take the chance of getting killed doing what's right than to turn them in and lose my life for sure. Because she knew that something bad was about to happen because Israel was coming up in their face. So she makes a deal. She says, will you save my sisters, brothers, mom and dad, and me, since I'm hiding you? And I looked how quickly and how responsive these guys were. That's great. You said, your life for ours. If you don't turn us in, you're as good as saved. No one will touch you. Only you have to do something. It's pretty interesting. You have to do something, though, if you expect us to save you. You have to hang a red cord out your window. Same window you're letting us down and to get free, you need to hang a red cord out of that window. Interesting that it was red. Interesting that there's only one way. Yeah. They told her, that's the only way you'll be saved. The battle ensues. They do what the Lord says. They march around the city seven times, and on the seventh day, seven times, and blew the shofars and shouted. And the walls fell down. It says that they went in after they slew the entire city, men, women, children, everything. And then Joshua sent the two men back in, said, go to her house and get her people out of here. They went, they got her and her folks out. Everyone was safe and saved. He brought them out, and they burned the city. They burned it. So it was utterly destroyed. Jericho was defeated. But faith stood free. The woman of faith and her family were free. I really enjoy this story because of the hope that it brings to people, that it should bring to people. You know, if it was me, I probably would have taken that name off of her. I wouldn't have named her the harlot, not after what she did. But she's known throughout Scripture as the harlot. But I don't know how much you've looked into it, but she's actually, she's in the line of Christ. In fact, it was like her son. Jewish history says she married one of the spies. That's what Jewish history says. Scripture doesn't say it, but Jewish history says she married one of the spies. Their son, anybody know? who their son was? Boaz. Faith is an amazing thing. I tried reading up on that as much as I could to prove, and from what I could find, the dates are okay. The dates will make it. They lived long lives at that time, and there's nothing to say that she was alive when Boaz was, you know, in the picture. She could have been long dead. But that's what it bears out. Scripture bears it out. And for anybody who doesn't know who Boaz was, he is the one who was the kindred redeemer of Ruth and marries Ruth. And their son coming down through the line is Jesse, and Jesse is the father of David. So what a lineage, huh? What a lineage out of a prostitute. Yeah, that had faith. Faith changes everything. Your life of faith changes everything. When faith comes in, you're no longer named what you were. You know, even though she carried that name, when you look at the lineage that followed her, her life changed. She was no longer a prostitute. She got married. Isn't that the cool thing about what faith will do, what conversion will do? Just as it has for you and I, conversion allowed her a legitimate marriage. The blood cleansed her. We have legitimate marriage with the Lamb, the Bride of Christ, because of faith, because of believing. Now, when you look back through, it's always amazing to me, and she's one of them, that's just, when you read down through the faith chapter in 11, Hebrews 11, and you look at some of these, of course, we know the names of the big ones. And we understand, oh my, yeah, we know the things they did. But then it just gets to her, and it says that she was considered faithful, and she was innocent because of her faith. And what was her faith? What was the action of her faith? She hid two spies that preserved the nation Israel's prophecies. Doesn't sound like a lot, but it was huge. It was huge for Israel. Wasn't so good for Jericho. But the fact is, her act of faith, you know, because I guess that's kind of what I want you to go with today is, you know, we have been around Christendom so long that we tend to wrap ourselves up in it, and we twist up, and we feel like if we don't perform this huge thing, if we don't get 50,000 people saved, or we don't do all these great works, if it's not big and huge, that we're somehow diminished. I just want to tell you, you're not diminished. Your act of faith, no matter how little or what it is, can make all the difference in the world to somebody else. Jesus came through the line where there was a prostitute in the line. Had it not been for her marriage, this would not have been legitimate all the way down. But our Savior has a line that what I like about it is the fact that she, you know, I mean, as a Christian, can you think of anything else that would disqualify somebody quicker? Didn't disqualify her because of faith, because she converted. I think it's an amazing story. I love it because it's so seemingly insignificant in words. But man, when you look at it, it was not insignificant. She was a powerful woman of faith. there's another one that is listed right after her in that chapter 11. Jephthah, I think is his name. I don't know how it's pronounced. He had similar beginnings, in the sense that it says in Judges that he was born illegitimate. Daddy was out doing what he shouldn't have been doing, and Jephthah was born. So his father's wife has sons also, and these sons grow up and they ostracize the young man, tell him, you're not part of us, you're not in our family, your mom is a whore. Basically, that's how it was said. They ran him off so much that he went to a faraway land, it says, to get away from them because of the harassment. Somewhere along the line, he caught wind and knew of the God of Israel. Maybe Daddy had some redeeming factors to him and told him about it. Because as the story is recorded, he leaves and he goes to another land, and it says that he formed men that were not known for good. They formed around him, and he became their leader, and they became a mighty force. But he never lost his faith. And when the enemy came against Israel, the leaders came running to who? Jephthah. And said, we will make you our leader if you'll protect us. And of course, he rubbed it in a little bit before he said yes. You're coming to me, the one you ran away from, you pushed me out, ran away from me, pushed me away. If you make me your leader, yeah, we'll protect you. He became a judge of Israel. And if you read it, you see his statement of faith in there. He believed in the God of Israel. It's there. He's mentioned just one time that I know of. I don't know of anywhere else in Scripture he's mentioned other than in Judges and then in the faith chapter in Hebrews. He's mentioned that long. In fact, I think the writer of Hebrews says it this way. You know, I would like mention Rahab and those like Jephthah, and he moves on to the nameless of faith. That's how insignificant it seems. But Jephthah became a mighty man and judged Israel for many years because of his faith, because he acted on what was right. He knew it in his heart. He acted in behalf of Israel, and he saved the people. See, we're always looking for this amazing, huge thing we can do in the faith, you know, and then we're disappointed if we don't pull it off. I'm telling you this morning, no act of faith is insignificant. No act of faith is insignificant. I've said it many times here when I've had the opportunity to speak. Do not look down on a simple smile to someone. If God tells you to smile at someone, smile at them. It may be what they need that day to get them through. And that's an act of faith, because you believed and you did what he said. I don't know where it's going at work. I have this little situation that's rising up, and I'm watching it with anticipation, because I walk about a third of a mile out when I leave work, and I run into other people leaving work also. And I began running in at the same time we leave work. I've run into a couple ladies. And so, you know, we've just the niceties and the pleasantries and da 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 da. Well, then I have, in the morning when I go in, I don't see them, it's in the afternoon. Well, in the morning when I go in, we go up these steps and across, you know, over in Tullahoma, if any of you know. And I always, almost every morning, I'm behind a woman on the steps who is a young woman who's got some terrible knees. So I've talked to her a little bit in the past, and she told me, well, the doctor said unless I lose 100 pounds, they're not even going to give me any. They won't even operate on my knees. She said, and it's they already did some work on one, and it didn't work. She said, so there's pain in the right knee, and the left one is just basically destroyed, and they won't do anything about it. So last week, I think it was, I was walking up behind her, and I saw her ahead of me on the steps, and I just felt that prompting. You need to know her name and tell her that you're going to begin to pray for her. So, okay, I'll do that. So I did. I got her name, and, you know, I told her, and she was very receptive and thankful. Now it has begun to be where now that I didn't know, but these other ladies know her. We were walking out the other day, and all three of them are walking out. And so now it's, you know, now they know I know her. And I even mentioned to one of the ladies, I just in passing, I said, yeah, I said, you know, Lord told me that I should be praying for her because he'd like her knees to be whole. Well, then she responded, that is so sweet. Thank you. But see, what's producing, nothing yet has really come to a fullness, but the seeds are starting. And I don't know where these other two ladies stand, but I'm looking forward to the opportunity to be able to tell them about the goodness of our God and let faith do its work. Let fruit be tasted and see that it's good because He is good. The fruit that He bears is good in you and I. And when they taste it, they're going to like it. And I'm looking forward, and I don't think it'll be that long a distance in the future, that either they will make a statement of faith or they will say that they already are people of faith. And I'm looking to all three of them to be able to rejoice in the fact that this lady is touched by God and her knee will be healed. I just am looking forward to that. I'm just enough that I believe that. Because I don't think He started a good work in them that He's not going to complete it. Faith. Just acting on faith. You see, it may seem insignificant to me to walk by that lady and touch her, introduce myself and tell her what my intentions are because of the Lord. But you know what? When He heals her knee, that's going to be big to her. That's going to be like Jericho's walls going down. Because when she can walk up those steps without moaning, because she does, she literally moans as she walks up the steps because of the pain. Faith. That's who we are. If we have received, we have believed, we've been convinced by truth, faith comes forth. Our response to that is, what do you want me to do? Tell me what you want me to do and I'll do it. And there's faith in action. And no matter how little and insignificant it seems to you, I assure you, if God prompts you to say or do something, it is not insignificant. Somebody's life is going to be touched big time. So do not despise the little things. Don't think it's insignificant and you don't even have to worry about it. Worry about it. If God said to do it and He prompts you to do it, do it. I've been very encouraged this week because of Rahab. Come on.
You know, I'm thinking about Rahab. And all her life they called her the harlot. I've studied it too, and we have a little different opinion about it. But nevertheless, what the Lord has told me to say today is that even in my decision-making about my son and my mother, I have these questions. Did I do the right thing? Did I make the right decision? Should I have allowed them to do this? Should I did that? And so, but now, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Hallelujah. And we're talking about identity. And you can't get to your new identity until you release your old identity. Hallelujah. And so, some of us are sitting here and we're saying, I shouldn't have quit that job. I shouldn't have married that man. I shouldn't have got divorced. I shouldn't have done this and I shouldn't have done that. But now faith is. And now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That is your identity, that you are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And I hope that blesses someone. If anyone needs prayer, who are right now sitting and believing that they are condemned, they are with damnation. There is no damnation in anything that is with Christ. You are the blessed of the Lord. You are highly favored. God has called you where you are, and he's called you to walk away from where you've been. Turn your back on where you've been, and turn your face to where you're going. Because God has called you to go up higher, as that song said. He's given us a new song, and that song has taken us higher and higher and higher. Be blessed in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Vicki. Amen. We already mentioned a few things that we see out of that, that the conversion allowed a legitimate bride, which I think that's amazing. I love that. Because of the faith in the God of Israel, we're both likewise saved. She and her family was. We are. It's by faith, and spared by the red cord as a Passover. Because that's literally what they saw. They said when they see the red cord, they will not touch your family. How can that be thought of any different? They passed over that household. Faith saved her family, and her past was wiped clean, as is ours. As Vicki just said, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Precious. And we can become anything he wants us to be simply by saying yes. Amen. Amen. It's good stuff. It's good stuff. Well, let's stand. Let's take that opportunity. And if you need to do something, if you need to get some things, maybe where you've said no to some situations and you just need to get that stuff right, it'd be time.
Yeah, we can. All right, so I left my job as a dental receptionist to go back to school and started being a server. Everybody knows that's a hard job. And I always get the parties. Well, last night I had this party, and it was like a repeat of a party I had had a couple days ago. They were running me back and forth to death. Well, the table that I had a few days ago left me $2. And it was like a 12 top. Well, last night I had an 8 top, and they were doing the same thing, and I was in my, you know, the enemy comes in, and they're like, you know, you're not going to do this. They're going to do the same thing to you that the other people did. Well, I went back in the kitchen, and I was like, Lord, this is not going to be that table. This table's not going to do that to me. I know better than this. That is not going to happen. Well, that table left me over $25. So just step out, decree and declare, keep faith with it, and have it in faith whenever you're saying it, and just know that that is not how God works. You know, he's faithful, and just decree it.
You know, there's places in Scripture that talk about what we do. Whatever it is, do it unto the Lord. You know, he talks about, like, you know, even the feast days and stuff, and Paul simply says, if you do it unto the Lord. If you don't do it, don't do it unto the Lord. But whatever it is, do it unto the Lord. I won't make you stand long. There is, in World War II, a family in the Netherlands, German occupied, decided to stand on their faith, and they would hide Jews who were being taken back to the camps. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the Ten Boom family. What would her father be known for? He was a clockmaker. and a good one, had a business. If they were writing the book today of people of faith, I believe that his name would be in it. It would seem insignificant to some, but it was huge and real significant to those that got away because of their acts of faith. They put their life on the line and literally lost their life, because eventually they took him and the mother and I think sister and Corey, all of them, to the concentration camps. Corey, I think, was the only one that came out. The other ones died there. So they gave their lives for their faith. Very significant to those that got through. Come on.
One thing that stands out to me about that whole story, it too, is the Abrahamic covenant of faith. Because what Rahab did and other people did is there was an act of faith to free the Jewish people. And the Abrahamic covenant of faith says, part of it, it's in blessing, I will bless thee. And in cursing, I will curse thee. And how important it is for us as a body to bless them. And, you know, what greater way to bless them but to set them free? And they went free. So that stands out to me a lot this morning.
Yeah, we could take a whole nother time and talk through Galatians about the children of promise and the children of the bondwoman. And it all stems to where the people of faith, people of promise. It's an amazing thread of redemption that's come down through. It's amazing. Honestly, a couple weeks ago, and I didn't do it, and maybe I didn't act in faith, but I literally saw in my mind of something that we would do. And I saw it. We had a piece of like red yarn that was coming in that door and going out that door. And all of us had walked forward and put our hands on it as just being a prophetic sign of being a part of that redemptive work that started way back before Jesus came to earth. The work was in place. The redemptive work was already in thought. God was already in plan. And then he came, and it continues to go. And it's a privilege to be a part of that line. It really is. Is it not? Amen. Well, I just want to give you the opportunity to do anything that needs done in your heart of hearts about your faith and about stepping into faith. If there's any place where you know you've blown it and you need to repent. Change your mind about it and start doing what you're supposed to do. Yeah, and receive the forgiveness. No condemnation.
This is kind of hard for me because I need to do this. Haven't done this publicly, but 2 years ago I had an accident, a brain trauma. Help me, Lord, not to get too emotional. And I got 2 titanium plates now, but after the accident, I didn't know who I was. I really didn't. They say TBI, traumatic brain injury, you have personality changes and all kind of anxiety and crazy stuff going on. Like all the trauma that had suppressed my whole life was surfacing, and I couldn't deal with it. It was like, oh. And my whole life just went upside down and didn't know who I was, and I was just out there for a while. But there was one thing that remained constant in my life. The love of Father. And it was singing that song. That's what held me. That remained constant. So much that it brought me out. Because I know the enemy thought he had me, but the love of God was so strong that he brought me through and brought me out. And I mean, I had really was at a place where I had nobody or no one, and I had stopped in here a year ago to make some money, help an apostle. On my way through. And now God has shown me his love so strong through my wife that it's bringing healing to me. I'm not totally healed yet. I still deal with some anxiety and post-traumatic stress syndrome, but I'm coming along so fast since, you know, I've been here, and I am being healed. He put me in a real good job I have right now, and give me an opportunity for another one. And healing's just coming so fast; it's just a miracle. But I haven't. My step today was because I haven't gave a public statement of, you know, the accident, and I know I need to move forward. Thank God for His love, because, you know, last week I gave my testimony that He helped me have faith in myself over the last 3 weeks and believe in myself, and that's so powerful, that faith, that we are more than conquerors. And I just thank the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
I just feel like that there's a real anointing right now. If you need your identity shifted from who you've been to who God says you are and your future, there is anointing here to shift that and break that off. And the step of faith you take is coming and receiving that. So we just, I don't know if we can get some music, but I just ask, and the leadership can come up here and pray, if you are ready for a name change, if you are ready to cut off what you've been known for and walk forward to who you are to be, then let us pray for you and let us receive it this morning.
Amen. Amen. Well, just come as you are. We don't need music. If there's no one here to do it, we don't need it. They got it there. They got something. Father, we're your children, and we know that this life is lived by faith. Father, we just ask that this morning you would do this work that you've asked us to do, for some to step forward and others to release, that we can all carry your name, not be named as others, but be named with you. We thank you because we know that you're going to do it. You know just what.